There are many examples of the challenges that were faced during this time, and this epistle, in each chapter, you have these, what I call, twice mentioned people. Two names are mentioned in each chapter of what we would say are presenters of fables, opposers of the truth, and so forth. And it's worth a study on its own to look at them, but just to note them. In chapter 1, we have verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So the influence of these two false teachers had a significant impact on others. This is one of the reasons we need to be sober. And then chapter 2, verse 17, and the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And what was their error? They said the resurrection had already taken place. Overflowing the faith of some. It influences others. It impacts people. In chapter 3, verse 8, now as verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Chapter 4, we'll look at Demas in verse 10, who had forsaken Paul, and Alexander in verse 14. There are these examples, two names in each chapter of those that would run away from the truth and present fables. And it's very practical. I think every generation has these type of people. We're faced with them. And do we have the discernment? And how can we get the discernment to know that these are not truth? It's only by knowing the Word of God and enduring these afflictions and making foolproof. We find here wonderful that Timothy could be exhorted in such a way, and we need to be also sober.
What the brother is saying here, you see it very clearly that Satan is sending them two by two. Two by two. He is an imitator of what the Lord does. It's a system, and that's what we need to keep in mind. It's not people, it's a system that's under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And he does it in that way, and that's what we need to be conscious of, that the best offense is a good defense. Because he's talking about a fight, a warfare that's going on in here. And as Satan is introducing in the midst of the professing scene, all these kind of people turning away from Paul's teaching. That's the first chapter. Misinterpret the scripture. The resurrection already have taken place. Everything is spiritualized. Then you have those opposer, the imitator, Jannes and Jambres, that they are today, that opposing vehemently the word of God, mocking it, imitating it, and doing all of these things. It's a fierce battle. And what is for the man of God to do here in chapter 3? The only thing is really the word of God, as we have heard. I don't want to repeat anything that was said. But the fact of the matter is, even Paul in Acts 20, when he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he said, I commit you to the Lord and to the word of his grace, that is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. The word of God is always the best offense because it is the best defense. So when anybody comes in with anything, the only answer that we could have is the word of God. I think the difficulty with us, do we know it? Do we know the word of God? It was one of David's mighty men, Adonai, who stood up and fought the battle until the sword cleaved to his hand. He became part of the sword, and the sword became part of him. And what the challenge for us here is, we could speak a lot about the word of God, but do we know the scripture to be able, again, the best example is the Lord Jesus, when the enemy came to attack, it is written, It is written. He knew how to handle the sword. Him and the sword were one part together. And it's the same thing for young Timothy or older anybody or anybody. We need to know, proclaim the word of God. But you cannot proclaim something that you don't know. And you cannot die for something or for someone that you are not living for. You could not. If you are not living for him, you are not going to die for him. And if you don't know it, you are not going to be able to proclaim it.
It's in verse 5. The phrase, do the work of an evangelist. And that speaks to my heart. As we think of our assemblies, are we as actively thinking of the meaning of this verse? Is it a priority in our assemblies to do the work of the evangelist? I realize that it's individual. Individual people should be exercised. But it's interesting in these parting words, in both places, there was a message to put the message out, to put the gospel out. And I'm just really concerned that maybe in our fellowship, we need to emphasize this. Encourage individuals to do the work of an evangelist. We need to preach the word, build up the assembly, pastor, shepherd, but we also individually need to be exercised, and this speaks to my own heart as well. We have a wonderful gospel message. We need to do the work of an evangelist.
Sam is right on there. The Lord said, pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers to send forth into the harvest. You know, someone has said, if the evangelists cease, and if evangelization ceases, then there won't be any saints for the teachers to teach. And if you get to that point, and then the teachers themselves will disappear. Because it's the gospel that brings out the people, that brings the people to the Lord. Now, just on this, these teachers and false doctrines of the last days, there's two features that will characterize them. One is they attack the foundations. Two, and I think email alluded to this, is imitation. Those two features. The imitation comes out with Jannes and Jambres, and the other characters here attack the foundations. You get Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then you have the other two guys, Philogelus and Hermogenes. So someone has said that their names are as ugly as their doctrines, and as hard to pronounce too. But anyway. But the key that Paul's bringing out here is the word of God for the foundation. We've already said that. The public proclamation of the word of God to the saints and a testimony to the world and evangelization. The other thing here for the saint is endurance. And this is the test. Endurance. Paul tells Timothy, continue. Don't give up. Continue. And as we saw in verse 5, be sober, you know, the watching. And then he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul charges Timothy, verse 12, to fight the good fight. But Paul's at the end of the course, and he says, I have fought the good fight. He endured. He continued. But you know, it says in Isaiah 49, I have labored in vain and have worked. I can't remember the exact quote, in reference to the Lord Jesus. It appears as if his work had come to nothing, but it hadn't. Right. And the same with Paul. All in Asia have forsaken me. But Paul continued. He fought the good fight until the end, and he calls for endurance. And we, I think, have mentioned Demas and Mark. And there's two cases in point. Demas began well and ended poorly. Mark began poorly and ended well. It's better to end well than the other way around. We always use the example of the Toronto Maple Leafs up in Canada. They always start well, but they always That illustration only works up there, I know. But they fizzle out, you know. But it's better to end well. That's the point Paul is saying. Continue on. Endure. Endure the test. It's not easy. It's a battle.